into the fourth part of a series we're doing on an Old Testament book called Ecclesiastes, which is the Greek translation of a Hebrew word which simply means the teacher. And the teacher in this case is Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Took them to their high water mark as a nation 3,000 years ago. We looked in this series at the point of life, week one, answering these questions that Solomon's really posing for us. We looked in the second week, how does happiness and contentment work when you really look at the truth of life and discover that it doesn't satisfy? Where's God's direction for truth or for happiness and contentment? Last week we looked at having the time of our lives amidst both good and the bad times in our lives and what God's plan for that is. So good questions. This morning, I want to talk about something that I hear more than any other question. It's posed in a lot of different ways. Solomon comes along and he says it right there in the fourth chapter. He says, I looked again at all the injustice that goes on in the world. Nothing there. But Solomon, throughout this book, pinpoints all these areas of injustice. And really what Solomon is asking is, why is life so unfair? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad people seem to prosper? Where is God when it hurts? Why are so many things not fair and just in this life? Why does this stuff happen to me, but it doesn't happen to someone else? Where is God in the midst of this? Because here's the question we get, basically, from outside and inside. Inside, it's really kind of, where is God? Why is this happening to me? Out there, the question basically is, hey, if there is a God who has all the power, and he really loves us and he cares for us, then why all the injustice in the world? Why all the suffering? Why all the unfairness? Why doesn't he do something about that? Well, this morning we're going to look at that. We're going to really look at it from three key areas. But the first thing we need to understand about the reality of this life, without question, this is not news to you, but life is unfair. Any one of us who's raised children has told them that a million times. Life's not fair. Now, what's going to happen here? I'm going to give you five snapshots. Now, these are not all-inclusive. These are just some musings of Solomon that he shares with us about the things that he sees in life that are unfair. And you're going to look at these and go, yeah, well, that's nothing new. I knew that. But we'll just look at them from Solomon's perspective. If you're following your notes, the first one we're going to look at is he said, those with power will persecute those without. He said, I looked at all the injustice that goes on in the world. There are people that are oppressed that are crying. There was no one that would help them. No one would help them because their oppressors had the power on their side. Solomon's saying, basically, if you lack power in this life, in some way, shape, or form, you will be used. Humans will persecute one another. We like to use people to get what we want. It's what makes the world go round. All throughout history, the rich have used the poor, the powerful use the weak. One country enslaves another country. Sometimes countrymen enslave their own country. History is riddled with man's cruelty to fellow man. Even on a small scale, oppression takes place within the family unit, within the workplace, within school. Oppression's everywhere. There's the powerful and there's the weak. And part of the reason for that, Solomon says, is the second one. Those that are put in charge to take care of us, those administrators of the public trust, those governing officials, those politicians, as it were, they oppress as well. He says, see, the government oppresses the poor and denies them justice and their rights. Wherever you find people in authority, Solomon says, over others, you will expect to find some measure of injustice. I had to ask this because I think, you know, does anyone here really expect public servants to serve us? I thought, well, do you really expect public servants to serve you? My thought is, and I'm cynical, is basically, I just hope the measure of how they're taking it to us isn't too bad. That's how I look at the public servant, because I know what's in the heart of man. Solomon kind of bemoans the fact that the very system that's designed to protect those that can't protect themselves actually hinders and oppresses them as well. He comes on and he says this. This is one I think we can all relate to, particularly in the workplace, but it's very true in government as well. Here's an injustice I've seen, an injustice caused by the rulers. Stupid people are given positions of authority. That may include the church, my friends. He's coming along and he's just saying, you know, the person who's qualified, who's quantifiable to do the job isn't given the job. Ladies, are you listening? And dumb people rule us. That's what he's talking about. He's kind of just making these observations all throughout this book. The third one has been around forever. He says the justice system is corrupt. We've got to remember, Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago. Solomon also is the one who said there's nothing new under the sun. He's basically telling us, you know, you guys, we might think, he's not saying this, but we think, that we've kind of evolved and we're at a higher level of learning and understanding and that we've moved past some of the problems of the past and we've learned from our mistakes as human beings and we've got it all together. And aside from modern plumbing, I don't think we do. So let's hear it for the plumbers. But he says, you know what, the same thing you guys are complaining about today, we're complaining about. You know, crime isn't punished the way it should be. People feel like they can get away with murder because of that, and do. I've also noticed that throughout the world there's evil in the courtroom. Yes, the courts of the law are corrupt. If there's one place there should be justice, it's the courts. And Solomon 3,000 years ago is saying the same thing we say today. It's not true. There's unfairness in the judicial system. We know for a fact. Even though America is described as the freest nation in the history of the world, the bottom line is if you have more money, we know this, the more potential you have to delay, if not escape punishment for any crime that you commit. We've seen it over and over. Solomon saw this. It bothered him. You know, there are power brokers in the courtrooms. There are word wranglers. There are law sifters in every corner of the legal system. You know, one of the things over the years, I have learned to get less dramatic as I've gotten older, because I was always a little wiry, fired up kind of guy, you know. One of the things that's always bothered me are these absolutely, when you hear about them, you read them in the paper, you hear them on the news, some of these court decisions you hear, you know, like the most recent one, you know, that O'Reilly on Fox News has been railing on for the last, I watch him every blue moon, but he was railing on the sex molester, a child molester that got probation or something, you know. This guy was abusing a child for like 5 years, you know. And you're just like, what's going on? What is going on? Crazy, unfair, unjust world. Solomon saw it too. Fourth, when he comes along, he says the wrong people get rewarded all the time. He goes, this is something else meaningless in this futile existence that I'm observing, Solomon says. Righteous men get what the wicked deserve and vice versa. It appears the wicked are better off. It appears they're having all the fun. They get to be ahead in business. How many of you have lost a deal or a contract to some unscrupulous competitor or a bribe situation or somebody? It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's what Solomon saw. The same things happen in his day. Look at chapter 7, verse 15. It's almost like God is on the side of the wicked. It says the good die young. It seems like evil people live on and on. It's like God siding with them. Oh, I'll let you live long. I don't care. And then in chapter 9, he goes on. He says, even in this meaningless life, he says, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. He's basically saying, the good guys don't always win. Just, it doesn't happen. Time and chance happen to all of these things. Food doesn't come to the wise. Wealth to the brilliant. You know, you can be brilliant and still be poor. That's my life, I think. while some fool inherits millions. You know, I mean, you think of the hardworking, industrious people, you know, that get up and go to work day after day and make their mortgage payments and make their medical insurance payments and, you know, and take care of their bills. And then we watch a television show where a drug smuggler lives in a $1 million mansion. Doesn't seem right. Certainly not just. Well, intelligent people don't always get rich, he said. The biggest salaries don't always go to the smartest people. In fact, in our society, I always thought this was funny. You know, we pay, you know, boxers. You know, you get these guys on, if they punch them, and these guys are making $40 million for a fight, you know? And you got these brilliant people making nothing. A baseball player, remember Babe Ruth, there was a famous line with Calvin Coolidge. They paid him some huge amount of money back in like 1933 or something. And they said, how in the world can you justify hitting a baseball and making more than the President of the United States? He says, I had a better year. Will Rogers, I think, who might be my all-time humorist, said we ought to be thankful that we don't get all the government we pay for. So, You know, but you turn on MTV, you know, you got these dropouts making millions of dollars rapping into a television screen. The freako, the bizarre, the weird are the ones that get asked onto the shows, you know, the talk shows. And I've already mentioned you ladies. I mean, how many women I know that are competent, intelligent, hardworking, industrious, and they got a knucklehead for a guy, for a boss. I see this all the time. It's not fair. Solomon gives these snapshots. Life isn't fair. You know what? Nothing I've said in the last 10 minutes is a shock to you. Just a little reminder, okay? Solomon sees what we see from life. The bigger question is why doesn't God do something about it? In fact, we're going to look at these two key questions. These are the ones that I want you to understand this morning. I want you to be able to give an answer out there and to yourself. Why doesn't God do something about the seeming unfairness of life? Well, it is not seeming. It is unfair. Why doesn't he do something about it? And what does he want me to do when it is unfair? Let's look at, these are not all-inclusive, but these are four good reasons. And the first one especially, and I'll explain why there is injustice and why God allows it, okay? The first is this. We have a freedom to choose in this life. Way back when the children of Israel were taken out of bondage in Egypt after 400 years, you want to talk about injustice, they leave. They go into the wilderness. They're moving towards the promised land. And before they get there, God speaks to Moses. And he tells them all the things that they need to do. And it's all predicated on you better listen to me. Listen to me, do what I say. Listen to me, do what I say. Just like a parent speaking to his child. He says, and I'm giving you the choice because you have the freedom to choose between a blessing or a curse. Now, I know what you're thinking. Don't get ahead of me. You're going, hey, well, nobody chooses a curse. Of course not. Nobody chooses a curse. But God was saying to Moses, and he says it to us today. He goes, the choice is not, I want a blessing, I want a curse. No, the choice is, are you going to listen to me and do what I say? Because if you do, you'll get a blessing. If you don't, you'll be cursed. It's that simple. He sums it up. The mere fact, and here's how it works, that we are created in God's image. This is what separates us from the animal kingdom. God created us in his image. We wouldn't be here listening to me. You know, the dolphins don't gather in the Atlantic and have messages to each other about their creator. As brilliant as dolphins are, you know, they don't build hospitals and colleges and universities. Human beings do. Human beings gather. Human beings discuss. We have a moral compass. The animal kingdom is directed by instinct that God has placed in them in their creative design. We, however, have a whole slew of choices that we can make in life. We have a choice to accept God or reject him, to believe in him or not, to obey him or not, to do good, to do bad. And why do we have that? Why does God give us that choice? One, because he created that in us, but that's not the answer to the why, that's the what. Because he wants you to choose to love him and to listen to him. Just like he did with the nation of Israel. He says you can have a blessing or a curse. The choice is yours. And this is important. All choices have consequences. In the world, so when somebody comes up and says, why is there injustice? Why is life unfair? Because you know what? People don't choose correctly. They haven't since the beginning of time. And you can't say you have a choice to do good unless you have also a choice to do what? Bad. So the good news is you have a choice to choose. The bad news is there are negative consequences when we choose poorly. Evil consequences are in the world simply as a result of evil choices. God could take away every injustice in the snap of a finger simply by taking away our freedom to choose morally and just making us like animals to do what he created us to do. But God didn't. God gave us a choice to do what he created us to do. And we're the only species that has that. Injustice, unfairness in life is the result of the freedom of choices that impact others negatively. In other words, you don't pick what family you're going to be born in. You don't pick what economic situation you're going to be born in. You don't have any clue what you're stepping into. And as a result of other people's choices, you will be impacted either positively or negatively based on what they pick and choose. You're born into an alcoholic family as a baby. You might have fetal alcohol syndrome. Did a baby choose that? No, a baby didn't choose that. But you know what? The mother chose it for the baby. That's unfair, isn't it? Yes. That's why there's injustice in the world. Why does God allow it? Because he allows us freedom of choice. So when someone asks you, why is life unfair? Because God allows freedom of choice. That's it. That is the answer. God allows freedom of choice. He didn't make us robots. Let me explain how deep this freedom of choice goes. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking about a very serious situation. He goes right back to the beginning of Adam and Adam's first sin, which was disobedience to God. And he said, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. This is known in theological terms as imputed unrighteousness. Imputed unrighteousness. In other words, we get something, as he says here, even though we did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did, we got, as fellow human beings, through the chain, what Adam brought into our race. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole thing right now, and I'm not going to even show you the verses, but what's beautiful about Romans chapter 5 is immediately Paul comes in and says, okay, so you didn't have a choice in that matter. However, you did too sin, but you sinned because of Adam's imputed unrighteousness. You didn't have a choice. You were going to fall. It was in you. Doesn't seem fair. It's like Adam is our fetal alcohol parent, right? But when he comes along and says, and this is not what the message is about, but I just want to give you a little of this. The next news is even better news. It says, but Jesus came and imputed his righteousness into us by faith. He gave it as a free gift. We get all that Jesus is, not because we live good lives, but because God wants to give us his righteousness. And by faith, when we accept his sacrifice for our sins on the cross, because we'll get there. That's powerful. So with choice comes consequences in my life. And in order to have free will and the ability to choose good and bad, that means that other people's bad choices are going to mess with us. I mean, just think, just cursory for half a second. How many more things do you pay money for, more money for, than you normally would if everybody was as honest as you are? That might be a bad, loaded question, huh? Ooh. We'd pay a lot more if you were like me. But clothes cost more. Why? Because people steal clothes all over the place. Insurance costs more. Why? Because people are fraudulent on insurance. Medical bills cost more. Why? Because some people don't pay them. So those that do have to pay to make up for those that don't. It's not fair. But it's the reality of the consequences of the choice that God gives us. Now, the second thing we need to understand, why God allows that, aside from one is enough to know that he created us with his free will, and we'll tie that in as to why he does that. But there's a second reason why he allows injustice, because he knows there's a day of judgment coming. Solomon saw it. He said, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. Final chapter of life and the human experiment is not over. Now, if you believe that the sum total of life is the here and the here and now is an expression, a phrase, for the word secular. Secular comes from the Latin word seculum, and secular means here and now. So when we talk about a secular society, we were talking about what? God's on the outside, here and now is all that is. If you really believe it's only the here and now, and you were to look at this world filled with this injustice, then you have one of two ways to live. Hope that you don't catch the time and chance unfairness. Because if you do, bummer, man, what can I tell you? Or you need to see it from God's view. Now, if you look at it from God's view, and you say, life isn't fair, life isn't just, just remember, God has a certain time allotted to allow free will to do its thing. To allow the imputed unrighteousness of Adam, which brings death to all our lives, which is where disease and sickness and everything comes from death, from sin. There's a certain time for that frame. And then he's going to settle the score. He's going to make repayment. He's going to balance the books. God does not, however, settle all of his accounts this year. And just because people aren't getting it now doesn't mean they're going not to get it at some point. God says everybody gets called. Now, I want to show you something. The prophet Isaiah said as simply as any prophet could say it. God is a God of justice. And this is the question that really resonates in people's minds is that, no, I don't think he is. Because the world seems unfair. And Isaiah says, oh, no. He is a God of justice. That's an important thing. He demands it. He's far more fair than you and I will ever be because he's a God of justice. But you got to remember, he knows he's going to settle the score and close the books one day. That's why Peter wrote this, what he wrote. Peter says, I want to remind you, there will be scoffers who will laugh at the truth and do every evil thing they desire. Does it remind you of anybody you know in the world? This will be their argument. Jesus is supposed to come. Where is he? As far back as I can remember, people have been saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Nya, 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 nya. Where is he? That's what he's saying. That's a biblical translation I just gave you. If I didn't believe that, what Peter's saying, if I didn't believe that God was going to write the books, I would be in absolute despair living in this life. I really would. I would think of all the injustices that are out there that aren't going to be dealt with. You know, we are so big on making sure we get justice. You know, Ken Lay died this week and people were ticked that he didn't serve his time in jail. Yeah, he got out of it. You know, justice is at the heart of our, it beats at the heart of our sense of being, you know. We want justice. God says, trust me, it's coming. Now, if it's coming, why not now? Why does he bring why doesn't he bring it now? Why doesn't he bring the balance of books today? Why isn't God a God of instant karma? You know, one of the things we teach in the parable of the, brain went blank. It's the harvest, you know, the sowing of the seeds. You don't always reap in the season that you sow. You don't. There is not instant karma. Hello, take a look around. Look what Solomon was saying. There's no instant karma there. People getting away with stuff, getting away with murder. So why doesn't God balance it today? Here's why. Because he knows we need a Savior. I mean, you got to look at life from God's perspective. And you know what? God gives you his perspective. It's there. Here it is. I know what's going on. I know life looks unfair and is unfair. But you know what? I created an environment of free will. And people have choices. One day, there will not be any word wranglers in a courtroom standing before me going, he didn't get his Miranda rights, I'm sorry, God. No. There is going to be exact and pure 100% just judgment. But until then, God says, I want people in this free will environment to make a choice for me. I want them to see something. Solomon said, there's no one on the earth who does right all the time and never sins. It means we're all in trouble. Bad news. We're all unkind. We're cruel. We're unfair and unjust in some way. Are there varying degrees of being on that same boat of being all in trouble? Of course. Of course some people do some heinous, heinous things and other people, you know, tell white lies. But ultimately, we're all on the same boat. And the reason the world is unjust is because it's full of unjust people. We want to believe we're good. We want to believe at our heart, at our core, we're unselfish and that we think of other people. But given the opportunity, I will think of me before you. So when Solomon comes along and he writes, I realize that God allows people to continue. In other words, God lets people live this way. With bad choices and taking advantage of others and the unfairness of life. And he allows sin and death and disease to exist because there's a time of testing. And he wants people to see for themselves. Now here's real important here. You get this. God wants you to see for yourself this morning. Not for the rest of the world's injustice. It's always about you and him. He wants you to look inward at you. He wants you to see what your human nature is really like. Because he says the injustice of the world is not only a reflection of what's going on in the world, but what's a reflection of going on in you. You shouldn't be surprised, he says, when you see the stuff going on in the world. It really just shows what man is like on the inside. One of the great truths that I will give you about your life this morning is that you don't know who you are completely. You think you know who you are. Any of you that are married live every day with the reality that there's somebody else that lives with you that's telling you you don't know who you think you are. We have a fond word in the recovery program. It's called denial. Several years back, about 14 years ago, started with some men here and started having a small group meeting. What a mistake that was. They got to know me, I got to know them, and I would announce to them on a regular basis, this is who I am, thus say I do this, I do that. And they go, that's not who you are. You are the guy that talks too much, the guy that's too defensive, the guy that's, that's the only sins I've ever done. And I look at him, I go, that's not who I am. Oh, yes it is. So I got this reflection back. Well, I'll tell you, even the greater thing to do besides listening to other people who care about you and love you to expose who you are is to ask God to expose who you are. You know, King David asked, you know, God, look at me. Take a look inside, peel the layers back, show me who I really am. Show me all my foibles, show me all my faults, show me all those things that are oppressive to me and others, that harm my relationship to you. And so God wants us to look inward at ourselves. He wants us to use our friends and neighbors, and he wants us to use our own mind and his spirit to look inward at ourselves to really get the idea for who we really are. Rather than seeing the world as just out there, he says, hey, get the focus back in here. And the end of the sentence is they can see themselves. You know what it says there if you go look it up? So that men will see they are no better than animals. Solomon says, you know, the reality is if you really look at how you live and what choices you make, you're no different than the animal. Animals instinctually take care of themselves. They eat one another. They do what they got to do to survive. That's what you're doing as a human being, he says. And he says, God, without God, we'll tend to act like animals. We'll prey on one another. Now, it's interesting because evolution comes along and tells us we shouldn't be surprised at that because man is just an animal anyway, so why not act like an animal? The humanists will come along and try to elevate man and say, well, he's basically good and basically does the right thing. You know, what happens between evolution and the humanist mindset? I'll tell you what happens is God's creative design that's in all of us. In each and every one of us is a high calling and a high standard. We can be good. We can be compassionate. We can be beings of love and intellect. And we can aspire to the good things of God. The humanist denies God and just says, well, that's what man is. Oh, well, let's take a look at the animal side over here, the evolutionists are talking about. Because that's the only way I can explain Auschwitz and the killing fields of the Khmer Rouge, you know, and everything I read on the front page of the newspaper every day about what human beings are doing in the weather, and you and I know what goes on in our own minds and hearts all the time. We have the freedom to choose. There's going to be a judgment. But we need to understand the delay of judgment is an opportunity that God is giving all human beings to discover his mercy. Because he is a God of justice, but he wants us to find his mercy. Let me show you that. Paul writes about that mercy. We are made right when we trust in Christ to take away our sins. Nothing there about taking away those sins that we have to do with. It's a trust in Christ to do it. No matter who we are, what we have done, for all have sinned. He goes in verse 25, God sent Jesus to take that punishment for our sins, to satisfy his wrath against us. We're made right with God, or justice would be another word to use. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrifice of life. Who shed the blood? Jesus. Who did the work? Jesus. Who sent Jesus? God. Anything in there that we do? No. What's it all about? Mercy. It's all about mercy. So when you start looking at your life and going, it's unfair, it's just not just, you say, well, do you really want justice? Because if God gives you what you deserve right now, you know where you'd be? Toast. Jesus didn't deserve to die on the cross. Jesus didn't deserve to come and take the penalty and the punishment for your sin. None of that stuff. That was all done because God saw the sin problem. He says, I want to rectify it. I want to correct it. I want to make everybody, and I want to impute with imputed righteousness if they're willing to receive that with that free will that I gave them. I'm willing to do that, he says, because I love you. That's real love, he says. Willing to do that. That's my mercy. But don't ever forget, though I am merciful, I am just. We've all blown it. That's why you need a Savior. God wants us to find it. Last reason is, we won't spend a lot of time on this because it's kind of a bummer, but pain can develop character. Okay, let's move on. This is what every parent did to their child that raised their child correctly. They brought pain into their child's life in order to correct them and to develop them. You know, I had a thought on this. You know, there's no tears, no more crying, no more suffering in heaven, right? Okay, so there can't be pain, so there cannot be then development of character in heaven. Certainly not the way it's done here. So my thought is, all the character development takes place in this life in the time that God gives us to use it in this life. So that's why I use the present time to do good, which I spoke of last week. You only got a certain amount of time. Now. You may not have tomorrow. Now. Do it now. So if suffering produces character, and it does, we all know that, more so than pleasure ever will, then what happens in heaven? Well, I think you get to take into eternity that which you developed here. And when you get to eternity, that's it. So make the most of your time. Jesus, you know, says the same thing to us about suffering producing character, his own life. I got to tell you, this is a great illustration. Life is like photography. Photography is simply this. When you take a picture with a camera, you get a negative on the film. The negative is then taken into a dark room. And by shining light through the negative, through the light through the negative into an enlarger, it then hits photographic paper. And then the photographic paper takes what? It reverses the image and makes it a positive image from the negative. Full of colors, brightness, and you go, woo, that's pretty. Now Solomon has taken all these snapshots for us today, right? Five of them that we looked at. And he says, life looks pretty negative for all these reasons. It's not fair, and there's a lot of things that just aren't right in this world. So Solomon's thought, this is meaningless existence, I don't get it. Well, life's unfairness, and what Solomon sees, is the negative of the camera. God shines his light through those negative and confusing times of our life. And it enlarges our character. When our character is enlarged, the photo paper becomes the life that we lead as a result of that journey of being enlarged by God's light. That's it. I mean, it's a great illustration. It captures the colors of God's light changing in our heart. So in a negative world where all this other stuff's going on, God says, hey, I'll use this for you. Let me shine my light through. I'll enlarge your character. Who you become and who you are in your maturity makes all the difference in the world. Now, I have to tell you this in complete honesty. I think my wife's here. I'm not going to point her out. But I look at how I act sometimes, often, frequently, really. And I think, this thought goes through my mind. I thought, if people that listened to me on Sunday could have watched me in that moment and how I reacted, they would absolutely just go. You know, that goes through my mind. I am sometimes so underdeveloped and immature, you know. God, and when, especially when God turns the pain needle up a couple of notches, you know. And so I'm grumpy, and you never get away with anything at home. I mean, that's where all the weakness comes out, right? It's because you're comfortable. Hey, well, you know what? They got to live with me. I mean, I get unconditional love because of my wife. I totally get it. I mean, I could just be such a spaz sometimes, as a, you know, immaturity-wise, emotionally. And I'm like, and then I'll stop and I'll think, whoa, what if the church saw me? They would never listen again. And God says, that's because it's not about you, fortunately. It's about you teaching the stuff you should be living. So, life's unfairness is that negative, and God brings the stuff into our life, and he wants it to change. So that's a big part of what God's doing. Now, having said those four things of why God allows injustice, and lock those in, so when you go out there and somebody asks you, what? Well, come on. Hey, there's really four reasons for this. Number one, we have a freedom of choice, and there's going to be negative consequences, and there's nothing we can do about that, and that's just the way life's going to be, because God set the parameters up so he could give us freedom of choice. But in the meantime, you got to remember, judgment is coming. There is a day of reckoning. God is going to rectify all this, and he's going to use us in our life. Okay, so what do we do? What's the hard rubber meets the road for when life is unfair? You're sitting here today, and you're going, life's unfair. What's the number one thing you need to remember? What's your response when life is unfair? Number one, when life is unfair, accept that life is unfair. That's so important. Jesus said it. You will have many trials and sorrows. You know? You're gonna. It's unfair. Now, I know. Somebody thinking, well, why me? Why not them? And I remember someone once asked that to Jesus. Do you remember where that was at? Gospel of John, I think chapter 20 or 21 at the end. Peter's getting told by Jesus basically what's going to happen to him. He says, one day, Pete, I tell you, it's going to work for you as you follow me. One day, your arms and hands are going to be bound, and you're going to be led where you don't want to go, and they're going to do something to you that you don't want to have done. Peter looks over at John. What about him? He says, that's what he says. That's classic. You know what Jesus said? Don't worry about him. And I love what Jesus said. He goes, what if I decide to let him live until I return? Peter's like, That's what he's saying. It's unfair. Don't worry about it. Accept it. You got to get God's perspective on this. You're going to go through life bitter and resentful and disillusioned. You don't have to know why. Say, hey, it's unfair. It's unfair. God, shine your light through it for me, will you please? Instead of saying, why has this happened to me? Why has this happened to my family? Here's a great quote, principle, a quote of a principle. You write this down. I didn't put it in your note. Poor little fellow there. That's us, right? Stuck between two birch trees. Although you cannot control the circumstances in your life, you can control your reaction to them. There is always something proactive we can do, even when life is out of our control. And in this case, it's how we're going to respond, because God is watching. So accept it. Second thing you do, and this is a no-brainer, God says, just because everybody else is running out there willy-nilly with bad choices doesn't mean you should as well. Isaiah says, learn to do good. It's not going to come naturally. You're going to have to work at it. In Proverbs, Solomon writes, the righteous care about injustice, particularly that, I might add, that we create in and out of our own choices. Dads, with your children, what did Paul say? Don't embitter your children with your anger. Righteous people care about being unjust and injustice to others. Do what you can to gain justice for others, particularly through your own life and how you react, and do what you can while you can. Paul comes along and tells us in Romans, he says, don't pretend to love people. A lot of people pretend to love people. It's just how you speak and how you do a few things. He says, really love them. Look at a person and say, I really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of good. And most importantly, don't pay evil back for evil. Once you got Jesus, the sins are forgiven, gang. God says, don't start living like all of a sudden you're the just arbiter for the rest of the world again. Work at this thing in your own life. You're free. You're clear. You got mercy. God's justice isn't going to prevail on you. He's forgiven you through Christ. But don't run around and take vengeance. That's my job. You're going to be my light to a world that doesn't get it. You know, there's a trap. When we look at the world and see people doing the wrong things, we say things, well, everybody's doing it, therefore it must be okay. You do the right thing even though other people are doing the wrong thing. Why? Because we've got to remember we're going to stand before him and give an account. And I said this last week and I'll tell you again. There are two judgments. When you give your life to Christ, your sins truly are forgiven because God did that for you. You don't get judged for whether or not you live in heaven or are eternally separate from God in hell. That's not the judgment for you. But you will be judged by what you did, good and bad, as it relates to how you're going to live in heaven. They're called rewards. Makes sense. Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and thieves cannot break in and steal. But there's another judgment seat in the book of Revelation. It's called the Great White Throne of Judgment, where everyone who says, God, I'll do it on my own terms, and I'll get there on my own goodness, rather than when Christ has imputed righteousness, and God will say, well, then I'm going to show you what you did. And at that point, you're going to say, well, he did it, and she did it, everybody did it. And God's going to look at you and say, but what about you? Did you do it? Yeah, because he did it and she did it and everybody did it. Did you do it? He did it, she did it, everybody did it. God said, too bad. Look at Solomon gets it. Though a sinner might do 100 evil things and might live a long time, I know it will be better for those who honor God. He knew it. You know it. Lastly, we wait for God's reward. Paul simply says, as you look at that, you know, some of you are struggling with some big life issues, you know, as far as your health, your well-being, your marriages. He says, listen, believe it or not, they're all-encompassing, because if you look at this life for what it is, just this life, the secular, the here and now, yeah, then there's nothing bigger. He says, but when you recognize there is eternity, and no matter what you endure 70, 80, 90 years in this life, it is temporary in comparison to the light of eternity. He says, keep your perspective. There's an immeasurably great glory. Why is it immeasurable? Because it's eternal. That's the reward. What's the reward we're waiting upon? Eternal life with God. So until then, here's what all you have to do. You admit your own measure of unfairness. You just have to admit before God, hey, I need you. Yeah, I'm part of the problem. And two, you let God settle the score in your life. You don't have to run around after Jesus has been merciful in your life, being just, making sure everybody else is just in your life. You just went around being merciful because Christ was merciful to you. And just remember this. We all have our stories of injustice and unfairness and just why life is not fair to us. You just got to keep this in mind, that God always has your best interests at heart. He always has your best interests at heart. That's what the Bible's about, is his love story to you. And he's trying to help you get through this thing from his perspective. And he gives you the freedom of and the power of choice to do good or bad. So choose good. You know, the biggest choice you're ever going to make is to realize that God loves you enough that he was willing to pay the mercy price. Imputed unrighteousness, Adam. Yeah, not a bummer of a deal, man. But you know what? Imputed righteousness in Christ, the greatest gift you could ever choose to receive. It all makes sense when you look at the whole game plan from beginning to end. That's all you need to know. God's going to settle the score everywhere else. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you do not give us what we deserve, or none of us would be here right now. And I thank you that you're not only a God of justice, but a great God of mercy. And none of us would even stand a chance. As we thank you this morning for sending Jesus, I just want to take a moment for us each to reflect in our own hearts, in our own way, in our minds. Just how much justice we've evaded. My list is so long. I thank you that you sent your son. And you love us. And you got all the answers for us, and we just stick our head in the sand sometimes, Lord. Today I ask, as we close, for those people here that need to say yes to you. They know who they are. Talking to them right now. They'd say yes to you. They'd say, Jesus, I know I need you. I know I've sinned. I know I'm imperfect. Like every other human being, I have my measures of injustices and unfairness, and I need a Savior. For all of us, between now and heaven, help us to choose to do the right thing. Pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless.